The following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.evcjessup.net.
You would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, as we continue our considerations in the book of Matthew. I want to read verse number 12 this evening, very familiar verse of Scripture, and consider with you for a few moments some aspects of this golden rule. Matthew 7, verse 12. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, for those of you that like to rib me sometime for using big words, let me give you another one. Perspicuity. Say that three times fast. Perspicuity. What is the doctrine of the perspicuity of the Scriptures? If you look in your hymn book, page 671, in the back to the confession, you'll find this statement in the first chapter, paragraph 7. Doesn't use the word perspicuity, but it defines the doctrine of perspicuity. Chapter 1, paragraph 7 says, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of ordinary means, may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. When we speak about the perspicuity of Scripture, we're simply... it's a big word to define a very simple thing. It means simply that the Bible is plain enough concerning the basic aspects of faith that you don't have to have a degree in rocket science to understand it. A simple person, a child, can understand the things that are necessary for life and salvation. They're clearly set forth in the Scripture. And then the passage in our confession cites 2 Peter. And this part goes to where the paragraph begins by saying all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, and they're not clear. And then they cite 2 Peter, where Peter writes that Paul wrote some things that were hard to be understood. And the ignorant and unlearned wrest those things, twist those things, bend and spindle and mutilate those things to their own destruction, he said. Now, some things aren't clear. Some things are hard. Some things are deep. But the confession goes on to cite Psalm 19, where in verse 7 it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The person who's unlearned, not the scholar, but it's clear. And again, in Psalm 119, verse 130, the unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And so there are some things in Scripture that are hard. And people that don't know what they're doing, they turn them and twist them, and that's where you get cults and all kind of crazy ideas. Because their interpretation skills are just lacking. But other things, the necessary things, are just clear. Clearly set forth in one place or another. Well, the text tonight is clear. It's simple. It's not hard to understand, is it? I mean, really, it's not hard to understand what Christ says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, most folks, even unbelievers, will tell you, this is a good rule. Even people who don't believe that, you know, that's what we ought to live by. That's a good thing to live by. But it's so often ignored, isn't it? Wonder why that is. It's not hard to understand. The difficulty is not in the understanding. The difficulty is in the doing. It's plain. The hard part is in obedience to what it says. Legan Duncan writes that Christ called us to be discriminating in our judgment in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. And in verse 12, he says he calls us to be indiscriminate in our equity and our fairness to all men, including those who have hurt us, those who have wounded us, those who are enemies, those who we do not know. Christ knows that we are naturally inclined to self-interest. We're even naturally self-centered and self-absorbed. And so he instructs his disciples that they are to turn those instincts of self-preoccupation toward the benefit of others. Now, I want to make a few observations about this golden rule. Number one, the golden rule is not a new rule. The principle that it espouses was a widespread principle in various cultures and religions predating Christianity by centuries. You've heard Confucius say? Well, Confucius say, quote, "Never impose on others what you would not choose for yourself." And that's the same principle here. Was taught in Confucianism in the 6th century before Christ. Homer, a Greek poet, 8th century before Christ, said, "And what you hate, do not do to anyone." There you have it. You have it in Greek philosophy. Rabbi Hillel was once approached by a man, the story goes, who was a pagan, and he told the rabbi that he would convert to Judaism if he could explain to him the law while the man, not Hillel, while the man stood on one leg. In other words, I can't stand on one leg too long in balance. I'm going to totter over. So if you can explain to me the law and the length of time I can stand on my leg, I'll convert. Like he could do it, but anyhow, that's what he told the rabbi. And the rabbi said, "What is hurtful to you, do not do to others. This is the Torah, and the rest is commentary. Go and learn it." And he was done. Christ said that this law, this rule that he gives us in verse 12 of Matthew 7, he said that this teaching, this ethic that he has given us, is the warp and woof. It's the substance, it's the force of the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is just another way of describing the Old Testament. And I could talk about the law and the prophets, and I'm referring to the Old Testament. And so Jesus says, this is the force, this is taught, this is the substance of what is taught in the law and the prophets. But I would also say, secondly, that the golden rule is a positive injunction. Christ did make a slight but significant change in an age-old adage. He made it positive. Where everybody else that I've quoted to you, whether it be Confucius or Hillel or Homer, they all said it in a negative. Christ put it in a positive. Now, previously it had been said, basically, do not do anything to anyone that you do not want them to do to you. That's what had been taught. Jesus didn't say, do not do. Jesus said, do. Very slight change, and an old ethic that you find in multiple cultures. Boyce, in his commentary on Matthew, he says that this slight change is like the change that was made in the harpsichord. Now, Sister Fran would know about this, but I didn't know. This was interesting to me. The harpsichord, apparently the way it worked was keys and all looked similar to a piano, but it actually plucked the string. A little tiny hook plucked the string. And an unknown musician changed that, and he made it where you have a hammer like on a piano that struck the string. And that revolutionized music. Just a little tiny change. Well, that little tiny change right here just really flips this whole, what we call the golden rule, this ethic that you find. The golden rule is not merely negative. If that were so, then I could keep the golden rule by doing nothing. I don't want you to steal from me, so I'm not going to steal from you. I don't want you to burn my house down, so I'm not going to burn your house down. It doesn't require anything of me. I just don't do anything. If it's simply a negative, all I have to do is nothing. And I've kept the rule. But it's not a negative. Look again at what Christ said. He made that slight change, and it just flipped it. He said, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do. He didn't say, don't do. He said, do. And all of a sudden, that puts it in a wholly different, totally different light. In other words, it's not simply now a matter of being passive. It's now a matter of being proactive. I want to know and have the love of others. Let me love them first. I want compassion in my time of need. Then let me be compassionate. You see, that's not doing nothing. That is doing something. And there's the change in what Christ said. Thirdly, and when I first say this, I want you to listen to me because you may go, what's he talking about? Thirdly, the golden rule is not the gospel. Ooh, what's he talking about now? The golden rule is not the gospel. The golden rule is the righteousness Christ requires and expects of His disciples that was taught way back when He talked about that your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. It is that. It is God's standard for loving our neighbor, but it's not the gospel. It's not, if you want to be a Christian, then this is what you do and you're a Christian. It's not that. It's not, if you do this, then you will be a Christian. It's not that. It's not, if you want to go to heaven, then keep the golden rule. Genuine obedience to this rule does not create grace. Obedience to this rule is a result of grace in the life of a person. Matthew Henry wrote, either this rule is not the gospel or we're not Christians. Nah, I think he nailed it. If this is the standard by which I'm going to be judged as to whether I'm a Christian or not, I failed. You did too. We all did. Should we desire to keep it? Absolutely. Should we strive and grow in our keeping of it? Certainly. Will you ever perfectly keep it? No way. Therefore, it is not your means of justification. It is not the way of salvation. It is not the gospel declaration. That is the forgiveness of sins through the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to the sinner, imputed to the sinner. Yes, this is an ethic. Yes, this is the way to live. Yes, this is the righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Yes, this is the way we are to treat our fellow man. No. It is not the means of justification. No, it is not the gospel declaration. No, it is not the way to heaven. Yes, it is a result of grace given by God in the life of a person. Which takes me to number four. The golden rule is not a key to utopia. Man seeks, at least we say we do, sometimes you wonder, but we say that we seek a higher, nobler society. This is good. I'm glad that we want higher and nobler. I think that is admirable that we would say we seek that. Times we're told that the answer to a higher, nobler, more meaningful, joyful society is to be found through science, advancement of science. It's to be found through the advancement of education. It's to be found through the accumulation of everybody having equality and wealth. The pesky little problem with all of that is sin. That's the pesky little problem with all of those solutions, sin. No matter how perfect the law, no matter how wonderful the ethic, man is a sinner. And the problem is not with the law. The problem is with man. The idea of communism when it came out, oh, that was a wonderful thing. It's going to change, revolutionize everything. Well, it did. It ended up in the murder of millions and millions of people. But the problem with communism, there's a bigger problem. It's called sin. Problem of capitalism. You've got a problem with it. You know what the problem is? It's called sin. Men are greedy. Men are sinners. Therefore, our answers are not found in isms. They're not found in men's remedies, even though we certainly can hopefully we can advance ourselves through science and medicine or whatever, education, whatever. That's not our solutions. The problem with the golden rule is not the rule. It's not even understanding the rule. I started right there, didn't I? With the perspicuity of Scripture, this is clear, isn't it? You know what this means. It's not hard to figure this one out. That's not our issue. The issue is in the doing. In fact, the truth of the matter is that no one can keep this law by human strength alone. And therein is where the unbeliever and society in general fail when they look at the Sermon on the Mount and they go, oh, that's a wonderful ethic. We could all, and if we could just all do this. Well, yeah, if we could, might be one thing, but we can't because of that problem of sin. It's not enough for me to read this passage and say to you, well, just do it. You know why? Because of my own power, I can't just do it. It takes a work of grace in the heart and lives of people to even begin to desire to keep this rule. And even then we will not keep it perfectly. The golden rule is contrary. Fifthly, it is contrary. We have noted on more than one occasion how the Sermon on the Mount, it's contrary. And that's one of the things that amuses me when we talk about the Sermon on the Mount, how that so often is missed. You know, again, you know, it's kind of like, yeah, Sermon on the Mount. And you go, don't you understand how contrary the Sermon on the Mount is? It contradicts so many things. And this golden rule is contrary. The Sermon on the Mount is contrary. It's contrary to reason. It's contrary to assumption. Jesus said, you know the way of blessedness? Be hungry, be poor, be meek. That just runs contrary to what's taught, what's assumed. It's contrary to the teachings of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had their little system worked out. Jesus said, don't do like the Pharisees do. Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. It's contrary to what people think the Bible taught. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Jesus said to them several times, you have heard it has been said, but I say to you. So it was contrary to their systems of belief they thought were built on the Bible. It's contrary to cultural mores or morals. Divorce. Adultery. Oh, it's okay in our society. It's all right. It's all right. Christ, it was okay in Christ's day. All you had to do if you wanted a divorce, write a white, watch, write a reveal, boom, you're done with it. Hey, you're good. You're clean. You did what the law required. Jesus said no. Uh-huh. Murder. I haven't killed anyone. Jesus said, uh-huh. Let me tell you what. If you've hated, you're guilty. It runs contrary to what we set up as the moral standards of our society, is contrary to nature. What do you want to do if someone says something to you in a negative, hurtful, harmful way? If someone just walked up to you and popped you upside the face, what you want to do? That's right. And Jesus said, no, turn the other cheek. It's contrary to my nature. It's contrary to emotion. What do we want to do when everything seems to be topsy-turvy in our life and I don't know, I can't see the way out? Jesus said, do not be anxious. It's contrary to my emotions. It's contrary to pride and prejudice. Jesus said, don't judge with yourself as the almighty judge, looking down your nose at another man or a woman. It's contrary to pride and prejudice. Well, the golden rule is contrary to how you and I often think and the way we act and the way we live. We all tend to look after ourselves. And Christ is saying basically to us, you're not the center of the universe. You're not it. Note the broadness of this command. It's not just do good to those that agree with you. Look at that word, others. So whatever you wish that others, whose others include? Well, it includes my friends and my family, but it includes my enemies. It includes those that would speak ill, take advantage, be negative. That's others too. J.C. Ryle wrote, and I think this is on the sheet I gave you, kind of a summary statement of this, and I will conclude with this statement by Ryle. He wrote, this is a golden rule indeed. It does not merely forbid all petty malice and revenge, all cheating and overreaching. It does much more. It settles 100 difficult points, which in a world like this are continually arising between man and man. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. And often this is right here is the answer to a lot of our questions. Sometimes you come to me and say, well, preacher, what should I do? Well, maybe Matthew 7:12. That might be in order. It sweeps away the whole debatable ground with one mighty principle. It shows us a balance and measure by which everyone may see at once what is his duty. And there are several passages in the Bible like this. I just love them. They just encapsulate life in a sentence. And this is one of them. It's just here's what to do. Is there a thing we would not like our neighbor to do to us? Then let us always remember that this is a thing we ought not to do to him. There's your negative. Now he puts it in the positive. Is there a thing we would like him to do to us? And then this is the very thing we ought to do to him. How many intricate questions would be decided at once if this rule were honestly used? So, what would you have others do for you? Simple question. Do unto them. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of the Word of God, for the clarity of it, for the clarity of this one verse of Scripture. Thank you for the significant but yet small alteration that our Lord made in this common ethical principle of so many cultures. How he changed really the very floor plan by that one little shift. Lord, we're thankful that there is a gospel message. For passages like this, as wonderful as they are, remind us right keenly of how much we need a Savior, how much we need forgiveness of sins, how much we need one to stand in our place, how much we need the righteousness of the righteous one, how much we need the intercession, the advocacy of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. For without Him, if this rule alone were the measure of Christianity, of being in or out of heaven, then we're all lost. So we thank You for the principle of it. We thank You for the clarity, the simplicity of it. We want to do better by it. We want to be obedient. We want to honor Your Word. We want to strive to be obedient to our Lord who has given us this. And yet we're also thankful for the perfection, the absolute obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Lord, You have kept the law completely. You kept those first four commandments, and not one bit did You stray or sin or bend or break any of those laws. And You've kept the second tablet of stone, those commandments that deal with how we deal with one another. You've kept that completely. And Lord, by Your active and Your passive obedience, we have forgiveness of sins. Lord, we pray that You would apply the lessons of this evening to our lives, that we may serve You more acceptably, and that Christ would be honored in all that we say and do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Excuse me. See, we didn't get all the leak.
You would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, as we continue our considerations in the book of Matthew. I want to read verse number 12 this evening, very familiar verse of Scripture, and consider with you for a few moments some aspects of this golden rule. Matthew 7, verse 12. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, for those of you that like to rib me sometime for using big words, let me give you another one. Perspicuity. Say that three times fast. Perspicuity. What is the doctrine of the perspicuity of the Scriptures? If you look in your hymn book, page 671, in the back to the confession, you'll find this statement in the first chapter, paragraph 7. Doesn't use the word perspicuity, but it defines the doctrine of perspicuity. Chapter 1, paragraph 7 says, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of ordinary means, may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. When we speak about the perspicuity of Scripture, we're simply, it's a big word to define a very simple thing, it means simply that the Bible is plain enough concerning the basic aspects of faith that you don't have to have a degree in rocket science to understand it. A simple person, a child, can understand the things that are necessary for life and salvation. They're clearly set forth in the Scripture. And then the passage in our confession cites 2 Peter, and this part goes to where the paragraph begins by saying, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, and they're not clear. And then they cite 2 Peter, where Peter writes that Paul wrote some things that were hard to be understood. And the ignorant and unlearned wrest those things, twist those things, bend and spindle and mutilate those things to their own destruction, he said. Now, some things aren't clear. Some things are hard. Some things are deep. But the confession goes on to cite Psalm 19, where in verse 7 it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The person who's unlearned, not the scholar, but it's clear. And again, in Psalm 119, verse 130, "The unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple." And so there are some things in Scripture that are hard. And people that don't know what they're doing, they turn them and twist them, and that's where you get cults and all kind of crazy ideas. Because their interpretation skills are just lacking. But other things, the necessary things, are just clear. Clearly set forth in one place or another. Well, the text tonight is clear. It's simple. It's not hard to understand, is it? I mean, really, it's not hard to understand what Christ says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, most folks, even unbelievers, will tell you this is a good rule. Even people who don't believe that's what we ought to live by. That's a good thing to live by. But it's so often ignored, isn't it? Wonder why that is. It's not hard to understand. The difficulty is not in the understanding. The difficulty is in the doing. It's plain. The hard part is in obedience to what it says. Legan Duncan writes that Christ called us to be discriminating in our judgment in verse 6. "Do not give dogs what is holy." And in verse 12, he says he calls us to be indiscriminate in our equity and our fairness to all men, including those who have hurt us, those who have wounded us, those who are enemies, those who we do not know. Christ knows that we are naturally inclined to self-interest. We're even naturally self-centered and self-absorbed. And so he instructs his disciples that they are to turn those instincts of self-preoccupation toward the benefit of others. Now, I want to make a few observations about this golden rule. Number one, the golden rule is not a new rule. The principle that it espouses was a widespread principle in various cultures and religions predating Christianity by centuries. You've heard Confucius say? Well, Confucius say, quote, "Never impose on others what you would not choose for yourself." And that's the same principle here. It was taught in Confucianism in the 6th century before Christ. Homer, a Greek poet, 8th century before Christ, said, "And what you hate, do not do to anyone." There you have it. You have it in Greek philosophy. Rabbi Hillel was once approached by a man, the story goes, who was a pagan, and he told the rabbi that he would convert to Judaism if he could explain to him the law while the man stood on one leg. In other words, "I can't stand on one leg too long in balance. I'm going to totter over. So if you can explain to me the law and the length of time I can stand on my leg, I'll convert." Like, he could do it. But anyhow, that's what he told the rabbi. And the rabbi said, "What is hurtful to you, do not do to others. This is the Torah, and the rest is commentary. Go and learn it. And he was done. Christ said that this law, this rule that he gives us in verse 12 of Matthew 7, he said that this teaching, this ethic that he has given us is the warp and woof. It's the substance, it's the force of the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is just another way of describing the Old Testament. Now, I could talk about the law and the prophets, and I'm referring to the Old Testament. And so Jesus says, this is the force, this is taught, this is the substance of what is taught in the law and the prophets. But I would also say, secondly, that the golden rule is a positive injunction. Christ did make a slight but significant change in an age-old adage. He made it positive. Where everybody else that I've quoted to you, whether it be Confucius or Hillel or Homer, they all said it in a negative. Christ put it in a positive. Now, previously it had been said, basically, do not do anything to anyone that you do not want them to do to you. That's what had been taught. Jesus didn't say, do not do. Jesus said, do. Very slight change in an old ethic that you find in multiple cultures. Boyce, in his commentary on Matthew, he says that this slight change is like the change that was made in the harpsichord. Now, Sister Fran would know about this, but I didn't know. This was interesting to me. The harpsichord, apparently the way it worked was keys and all that, similar to a piano, but it actually plucked the string. A little tiny hook plucked the string. And an unknown musician changed that, and he made it where you have a hammer like on a piano that struck the string. And that revolutionized music. Just a little tiny change. Well, that little tiny change right here just really flips this whole, what we call the golden rule, this ethic that you find. The golden rule is not merely negative. If that were so, then I could keep the golden rule by doing nothing. I don't want you to steal from me, so I'm not going to steal from you. I don't want you to burn my house down, so I'm not going to burn your house down. It doesn't require anything of me. I just don't do anything. If it's simply a negative, all I have to do is nothing. And I've kept the rule. But it's not a negative. Look again at what Christ said. He made that slight change, and it just flipped it. He said, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do. He didn't say, don't do. He said, do. And all of a sudden, that puts it in a totally different light. In other words, it's not simply now a matter of being passive, it's now a matter of being proactive. I want to know and have the love of others. Let me love them first. I want compassion in my time of need, then let me be compassionate. You see, that's not doing nothing, that is doing something. And there's the change in what Christ said. Thirdly, and when I first say this, I want you to listen to me because you may go, what's he talking about? Thirdly, the golden rule is not the gospel. Ooh, what's he talking about now? The golden rule is not the gospel. The golden rule is the righteousness Christ requires and expects of His disciples that was taught way back when He talked about that your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. It is that. It is God's standard for loving our neighbor, but it's not the gospel. It's not, if you want to be a Christian, then this is what you do and you're a Christian. It's not that. It's not, if you do this, then you will be a Christian. It's not that. It's not, if you want to go to heaven, then keep the golden rule. Genuine obedience to this rule does not create grace. Obedience to this rule is a result of grace in the life of a person. Matthew Henry wrote, either this rule is not the gospel or we're not Christians. I think he nailed it. If this is the standard by which I'm going to be judged as to whether I'm a Christian or not, I failed. You did too. We all did. Should we desire to keep it? Absolutely. Should we strive and grow in our keeping of it? Certainly. Will you ever perfectly keep it? No way. Therefore, it is not your means of justification. It is not the way of salvation. It is not the gospel declaration. That is the forgiveness of sins through the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to the sinner, imputed to the sinner. Yes, this is an ethic. Yes, this is the way to live. Yes, this is the righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Yes, this is the way we are to treat our fellow man. No. It is not the means of justification. No, it is not the gospel declaration. No, it is not the way to heaven. Yes, it is a result of grace given by God in the life of a person. Which takes me to number four. The golden rule is not a key to utopia. Man seeks, at least we say we do. Sometimes you wonder. But we say that we seek a higher, nobler society. This is good. I'm glad that we want higher and nobler. I think that is admirable that we would say we seek that. Times we're told that the answer to a higher, nobler, more meaningful, joyful society is to be found through science, advancement of science. It's to be found through the advancement of education. It's to be found through the accumulation of everybody having equality and wealth. The pesky little problem of all of that is sin. That's the pesky little problem with all of those solutions, sin. No matter how perfect the law, no matter how wonderful the ethic, man is a sinner. And the problem is not with the law. The problem is with man. The idea of communism when it came out, oh, that was a wonderful thing. It's going to change, revolutionize everything. Well, it did. It ended up in the murder of millions and millions of people. But the problem with communism, there's a bigger problem. It's called sin. Problem of capitalism. You've got a problem with it. You know what the problem is? It's called sin. Men are greedy. Men are sinners. Therefore, our answers are not found in isms. They're not found in men's remedies, even though we certainly can hope that we can advance ourselves through science and medicine or whatever, education, whatever. That's not our solutions. The problem with the golden rule is not the rule. It's not even understanding the rule. I started right there, didn't I? With the perspicuity of Scripture, this is clear, isn't it? You know what this means. It's not hard to figure this one out. That's not our issue. The issue is in the doing. In fact, the truth of the matter is that no one can keep this law by human strength alone. And therein is where the unbeliever and society in general fail when they look at the Sermon on the Mount and they go, oh, that's a wonderful ethic. We could all, and if we could just all do this. Well, yeah, if we could, might be one thing, but we can't because of that problem of sin. It's not enough for me to read this passage and say to you, well, just do it. You know why? Because of my own power, I can't just do it. It takes a work of grace in the heart and lives of people to even begin to desire to keep this rule. And even then we will not keep it perfectly. The golden rule is contrary. Fifthly, it is contrary. We have noted on more than one occasion how the Sermon on the Mount, it's contrary. And that's one of the things that amuses me when we talk about the Sermon on the Mount, how that so often is missed. You know, again, you know, it's kind of like, yeah, Sermon on the Mount. And you go, don't you understand how contrary the Sermon on the Mount is? It contradicts so many things. And this golden rule is contrary. The Sermon on the Mount is contrary. It's contrary to reason. It's contrary to assumption. Jesus said, you know the way of blessedness? Be hungry. Be poor. Be meek. That just runs contrary to what's taught, what's assumed. It's contrary to the teachings of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had their little system worked out. Jesus said, don't do like the Pharisees do. Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. It's contrary to what people think the Bible taught. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Jesus said it in several times. You have heard it has been said, but I say to you. So it was contrary to their systems of belief they thought were built on the Bible. It's contrary to cultural morals. Divorce. Adultery. Oh, it's okay in our society. It's all right. It's all right. Christ, it was okay in Christ's day. All you had to do if you wanted a divorce, write a bill, boom, you're done with it. Hey, you're good. You're clean. You did what the law required. Jesus said, no. Murder. I hadn't killed anyone. Jesus said, Let me tell you what. If you've hated, you're guilty. It runs contrary. Ooh, that was close. Contrary to what we set up as the moral standards of our society. It's contrary to nature. What do you want to do if someone says something to you in a negative, hurtful, harmful way? If someone just walked up to you and popped you upside the face, what do you want to do? That's right. And Jesus said, no. Turn the other cheek. It's contrary to my nature. It's contrary to emotion. What do we want to do when everything seems to be topsy-turvy in our life and I don't know, I can't see the way out? Jesus said, do not be anxious. It's contrary to my emotions. It's contrary to pride and prejudice. Jesus said, don't judge with yourself as the almighty judge. Looking down your nose at another man or a woman is contrary to pride and prejudice. Well, the golden rule is contrary to how you and I often think and the way we act and the way we live. We all tend to look after ourselves. And Christ is saying basically to us, you're not the center of the universe. You're not it. Note the broadness of this command. It's not just do good to those that agree with you. Look at that word others. So whatever you wish that others, whose others include? Well, it includes my friends and my family, but it includes my enemies. It includes those that would speak ill, take advantage, be negative. That's others too. J.C. Ryle wrote, and I think this is on the sheet I gave you, kind of a summary statement of this, and I will conclude with this statement by Ryle. He wrote, this is a golden rule indeed. It does not merely forbid all petty malice and revenge, all cheating and overreaching. It does much more. It settles 100 difficult points, which in a world like this are continually arising between man and man. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. And often this right here is the answer to a lot of our questions. Sometimes you come to me and say, well, preacher, what should I do? Well, maybe Matthew 7:12. That might be in order. It sweeps away the whole debatable ground with one mighty principle. It shows us a balance and measure by which everyone may see at once what is his duty. And there are several passages in the Bible like this. I just love them. They just encapsulate life in a sentence. And this is one of them. It's just here's what to do. Is there a thing we would not like our neighbor to do to us? Then let us always remember that this is the thing we ought not to do to him. There's your negative. Now he puts it in the positive. Is there a thing we would like him to do to us? Then this is the very thing we ought to do to him. How many intricate questions would be decided at once if this rule were honestly used? So, what would you have others do for you? Simple question. Do unto them. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of the Word of God, for the clarity of it, for the clarity of this one verse of Scripture. We thank you for the significant but yet small alteration that our Lord made in this common ethical principle of so many cultures. How he changed really the very floor plan by that one little shift. Lord, we're thankful that there is a gospel message. For passages like this, as wonderful as they are, remind us right keenly of how much we need a Savior, how much we need forgiveness of sins, how much we need one to stand in our place, how much we need the righteousness of the righteous one, how much we need the intercession, the advocacy of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. For without him, if this rule alone were the measure of Christianity, of being in or out of heaven, then we're all lost. So we thank you for the principle of it. We thank you for the clarity, the simplicity of it. We want to do better by it. We want to be obedient. We want to honor your word. We want to strive to be obedient to our Lord who has given us this. And yet we're also thankful for the perfection, the absolute obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Lord, you have kept the law completely. You kept those first four commandments, and not one bit did you stray or sin or bend or break any of those laws. And you've kept the second tablet of stone, those commandments to deal with how we deal with one another. You kept that completely. And Lord, by your active and your passive obedience, we have forgiveness of sins. Lord, we pray that you would apply the lessons of this evening to our lives, that we may serve you more acceptably, and that Christ would be honored in all that we say and do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We invite you to worship with us at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway, Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.net for information about the church, service times, and to listen to other sermons.